Good to see you all this morning. Boy, you survived the divorce message as I did. Some of you may remember, if you're new with us, forget about it. weren't here last week. It was a heavy Sunday morning, as you well know. Some of you may remember during the Christmas program. It was really the best it's ever been, and Megan and her team and the kids just did a great job. And we had a little problem, though, and I pointed it out, I think, the following Sunday. And the problem was that we didn't have a baby to fit Jesus at the... You'd think a church this size could produce at least one kid that would be kind of appropriate. It can't be like a month old because, you know, the doctor says hide and cocoon away, which we never did, and they seem to have survived, and they survived pretty well. But okay, let's listen to the doctor. Not saying don't listen to the doctor. Or 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 6 months, but that's another story. So so I challenged, you know where I'm going, some of you, a few gals by name. And I did not ask permission. And I've never claimed to be a prophet. I've never claimed that position in my life. Somebody took me seriously. And it was a husband-wife team. And Shauna, where are you? Could you stand up? No, you can't see anything. She is with child. Yes. Yes. No. Have you picked out a name yet? Yeah, okay. I was thinking Jesus, but we'll go with Jim. Oh, my. Thank you. That is not true, but thank you for blessing this old man for a moment. By the way, as you know, it is Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. And you guys all know, I'm kind of a movie buff. I go to most things. I go in the afternoon. It's kind of my thing. I go with Ben Bruno a bit, and I am not afraid to go alone. My wife likes... you know, the romantic things, and I like when, you know, I just like everything pretty much. But on Thursday afternoon, I hadn't been, because of the holidays and busyness in life, I hadn't been to the movies over a month, which is very rare for me. And I got a bunch of people, some of you gave me AMC things that I'm not letting my kids know I have, and tickets for Christmas and things. So I had to pick a movie, and I was going through, and I decided to go see Selma on Thursday afternoon. I think it was 2 o'clock showing, and it was very hard to watch. But as I sat there and took it in, a historical movie about the worst of our nation, reality, and we're not afraid of reality in this place. And yet, as I lived through it, by myself sitting there in that room, I got inspired. And if that ever happened again, I think almost every one of you people in this room would be marching with Martin Luther. And I never understood that quite at this level. And that movie took me apart and built me back up. It made me ashamed in part. You can't not be. This was not that long ago. I was born in 1954, and this was late 60s. Truth and history are important to understand. So have the courage to go see it. Tomorrow, most of you aren't working. Go. And it is tough to watch, I'm telling you up front. But when you come out of there, you're inspired as well. Didn't see that coming, did you? Never know what you're going to get at Bay Cities Community Church. Today's theme, Jesus loves and protects kids. This doesn't surprise us. The statement looks good, easy to sell. Let's pray. Let's go home. Let's go home. Little Tommy, you know Little Tommy, attended first grade Sunday school faithfully. He was a regular attender. He loved his teacher, Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith told great Bible stories, and she would always end the story by saying, "And boys and girls, the moral of the story is," and then she would share it every week. She had, "What do you learn?" And hers was the moral of the story. Little Tommy enjoyed learning about the morals of each Bible story. It meant something to him. But when Tommy entered second grade, he moved up to another Sunday school class taught by Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Smith was gone, and now we got Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones. She told Bible stories too, but she never ended them by giving the moral of the story. After a few weeks, Tommy's mom asked how he liked his new Sunday school teacher. How do you like Mrs. Jones? Tommy said, Mrs. Jones is okay. She's okay. The only problem is she doesn't have any morals. No morals. I know it's silly, but you love to laugh. You know you do. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, thank you that we can be in this place and sing songs of our love towards you. And Lord, we want to open up our lives. Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into each of our lives, our families, our friendships, all that we are. We want you, Jesus, to be more important than anything to us. And we know the world and life and pain and hurts and hang-ups chip away at that being true in our life. I just pray for a moment today that we might plant ourselves on you in every way we can, each of us in this room right here and right now. We might say in our hearts, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want you to lead our life. Jesus, we want you to be the love of our life. So Lord, take us now as we try to learn and try to see the beauty and the perfection that's in you. Give us confidence today. Teach us the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you're new with us, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're chronologically moving through the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just attempting to go right step by step and enjoying our romp through the Gospels, if you will, and hopefully gaining some nuggets along the way. It's like I gave you a bucket 101 weeks ago. Last night I was at this dinner for Charlie's fund, and there were some great people there down in Orange County. I never do anything on Saturday night, but for Charlie, I go pretty much anywhere. And there was this other guy, his name is Doug Fields, and he's a pretty big dude in youth ministry, and so I met him for the first time, and Charlie says, hey, tell Doug what part you're on. And I'm going, thanks, dude. You know, I mean, what pastor teaches a series with 101 parts in it? It just sounds like you're going to clear the church. He just looked at me, 101, wow. Made me look like a good idiot, but it's okay. But along the way, I've tried to give you a bucket. I've hoped to give you a bucket in the beginning when we talked about water turning into wine, and I just want some little nuggets to fall in that bucket where you look and you go, dude, I have a bucket full of gold. And it's not gold you can go turn in, but it's gold to live your life. And that's kind of been our focus. And we're hoping those nuggets add to your desire to be close to Jesus. Not just to know him, not just to believe in him, but to take your life and sync it up with him and weave it together so that he really can become the love of your life in real ways. That you can love him back for all the love he's given you. The most important thing to do is love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And that's what he wants for us. That's what I want for me and you. And it's not easy to do. It's not that hard to believe in him. What other option do you have that's really valid? I get it. But to actually love him back the way we love things in the world, the way we love our mates, the way we love our families, baby, that's a war every day of your life. It just is. Today is really about kids, you're going to see. Children, young people, if I can use that term today. How Jesus loves them. How Jesus protects them in real ways. And I hope that comes through loud and clear. The love a parent has for a child is hard to describe. It's really hard to quantify. And even if you have a whole slew of them, like five, you love each one of them with that same intensity. And it's a fascinating experience, thing to experience. I'd say on a 1 to 10, it's more like a 10 plus. And every parent here understands what I'm saying, even if your heart gets broken over the course of time and things don't go as you want it. And one of the great problems of life, if we get honest, and we like to do that here as often as we can, that thing you love so much is going to leave you. And it wants to be on its own. It demands freedom. And it's not about an age. But something begins to happen in each one of those relationships where they are all yours for a while. And at some point, they aren't all yours. Not that they ever really were. But it's what we feel. And you parents, are you with me now, right? I'm not sounding crazy to you, right? Good, thank you, thank you. That was a little bit of a yeah, baby, to me. But the potential for worry in this whole industry of being a parent is overwhelming. And you all know it. You've all lived it. And I'm hoping that today, as we see the truth about God and our children, that maybe some of that natural human worry that is so real can be relieved, can be passed on to a God who loves you and who loves your kids more than you do. Which I know he sounds impossible, especially you special parents. You special parents. Did I say that with a little attitude? Should I ask for forgiveness right now? Also, by the way, Jesus wants you. He really does. He wants you to be like a kid. And you're going to see that as we work through things. Number one in our notes. Number one. People want Jesus to touch their kids. That's what we're going to see in the text in Luke chapter 18. This incident took place in front of thousands that were about to witness and see and kind of walk through verse by verse. He had just talked about who gets in the kingdom of God, who doesn't get in the kingdom of God, self-righteous versus humble. The divorce question came out trying to trap him that we covered last week. All of that is a backdrop to this story. These are happening in succession. Same crowd. Same emotion in the crowd. Testy for some, and some leaning forward, wanting to hear more. Pick it up in verse 15. People, and these people would be parents. People were also bringing babies, and this would not just be little babies that are diapered, but this would be young children, to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Parents wanted Jesus to touch their babies, to bless them, to love them. This was a unique and special man. These folks had never witnessed or seen, nor had history, anybody like Jesus. And you know, because I'm the pastor, if you've been around here, you'll always watch me. I always touch the head of kids. Not because I'm blessing them or I got the Pope thing going on, but I just touch their head because it's safe, it's tame. It's hard for me to reach down and hug. It just hurts my back. So they got to get on a chair or something if they really need a hug. But I touch their head. It's a safe place in my mind for any of us that want to love kids. And because we live in a weird world. Are you following me? Weird world. And I'm not weird, but the world's weird. I want to make that clear. Make that clear. At least I don't think I am. I'll never forget. I mean, you know, as the church gets bigger, it gets different. Some of it's sad. Some of it's beautiful. More people are impacted. More people hear the truth. But I'll never forget the Kazmat kids. They're in France right now. I think maybe they should come home. but they're coming home in May. And it's just a wonderful family that's grown up in this church. And down in our cabin by the sea, as I like to call it, we started this routine. I'm kind of a thrower. I like to throw kids. And I'll never throw your kids without your permission and theirs. And I'm getting older, so I think people are doubting me more. But I can throw a kid far. I've been doing it for years. Not as far as Derek can, but I think that was a little Photoshop. But that's okay. If you saw his picture from Christmas, it was very impressive, though. I can't do that. But I throw kids when they let me. Because I don't want to scare anybody, but they get some airtime, you know, because I'm already pretty high. And it's not dangerous. I've never dropped one, ever. 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 But I am older, so. But I'm a thrower. And all three of his kids would come up literally for 4 or 5 years. These three kids would run up after service, and I would throw them, and they would stand back where Bob is, and I'd throw them, and I'd catch them, and they started growing up. And I mean, I did this for years, all three of them. And the little ones are tiny. They were easy. I could almost hit the lights. And they came back from France at Christmas. And they came running up to me, and I was scared. Your pastor was afraid. But they're great moments for us and the Kazmat kids. And parents wanted Jesus to touch their kids. So lots of opinions are going on in these crowd of thousands here in the disciples' minds as they watch what was happening right before them. And let me ask you before I explain something. How do you feel about having dinner at the Chart House at 8:30 at night and somebody brings a little one to the table right next to you? Especially when you've raised some kids and you're a nice, kind, forgiving person. You don't want to ask to move, but I'm just trying to give you a little backdrop on what's happening here. And we see Jesus' attitudes towards the kids. He's not unaware that they are sinners, because every child that's born is born in sin. If that's tough for you, give me 6 months to a year, you'll start to get it. That they're stubborn and selfish and rebellious and little whiners. It's just the truth. If you got kids, come on. Have you ever seen a 2-year-old for over an hour? We if you want to work, that's not the room for you. But the second thought here, just to keep us running along. Disciples head off a problem. They head off a problem, and they do it wrongly. Or could I use the word stupidly? But I won't. Sometimes we see something as a problem in our life that God may be using as a good distraction. But we see this as an irritation and a problem. Our rhythm is messed up. Look, the truth about every one of us in this room, we like control. We like to determine outcomes. That's who we are as people and adults. We like things to go as we plan, right? Are you willing to admit that and be honest in this room? We pretty much stink at following and at trusting. That is a learned process. That takes a dab of humility and a dab of kindness, and it takes trusting God to ever get to that place. Learning to plan well and then go with the flow makes for a much better human being. Makes for a much better human example. Because things, just as I've learned, don't always go the way you want. I'd like for them to go that way. Nothing wrong with wanting them to. But when the chaos hits, when the tide moves against you, what are we talking about? Verse 15. When the disciples saw this, saw what? Well, the parents continually, and, you know, a couple do it, and then the others get empowered. You can imagine what's bringing the kids to Jesus, they rebuked them. A rebuke is a very strong word here. The message is they were stopping the parents. Stop. Cool it. Back off. In effect, chasing the kids away from Jesus. That was their goal. That was their intent. And they're doing this all in a public way. It's not secretive. Everybody sees what's going on. They're doing what they thought was right. Jesus was special. They saw kids as intrusive and unnecessary. They saw kids as an interruption, as frankly not important or worthy of his time. That's how they felt. The disciples, in fairness, had grown up influenced by the Pharisees because that's all they knew. That's who had taught them prior to Jesus saying, "Come and follow me," which taught that children could do nothing to earn salvation. They had little value until they matured. They taught that children should never, ever interrupt things. And there was probably a sternness that was attached to that. You see that in our culture at times. A third thought is Jesus welcomes the children into his lap. So you got to, again, step into the drama with me. If you want to learn the lesson of this passage, you got to jump in with me. Jesus overrules the disciples, as he did often in truth. He stops this command to the parents to stop bringing their kids and does this in a public way. I don't think he meant to spank them, but it's exactly what he does in a public way. So this was not a small thing that he could overlook. So one of the morals of this real life story is that followers can have misconceptions. We can decide wrong. Now, that doesn't surprise us, but it's exactly what we see here. We can make bold decisions, proclamations, thinking we're dead right, yet we're totally wrong. And that's what we see here. We ought to understand the truth about us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. Look at verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me." And he says this in a very positive way, highlighting the kids, sort of in a way that they could hear, and the parents and the folks that were close in around him, giving them access. In Mark's account, it speaks of they came to sit in his lap. That's how we know that. And he goes on to say, and do not hinder them. This isn't so nice. One was kind of kind, let the little children come to me. And then he looks at his fellas, kind of with that look, that Jesus look. This is without a smile, I sense, not angry, but intense and serious and truth-telling. This has a little bit of an edge to it. Do not hinder them. Aimed at the disciples and their wrong decision-making. Don't stand in the way of these kids. Do not. For, and a stunning reason why he gives us, for the access that these kids have to him. He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, these are big words. And I want you to walk out these back doors, everybody in this room, understanding exactly what he's saying here. This is an incredible statement. It's a declaration with no qualifiers. None. He's talking about kids. No exceptions. No limitations. This wasn't limited to the children of faithful Jews or that were circumcised back then when that meant so much or that were God-honoring. He said this about children in general. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, this doesn't mean that the children weren't sinners. Every kid proves that really early in their life. They can cry and they're not hungry. I'm not calling them liars. And their diaper has been changed. You figure it out. Sarah McLachlan was wrong in her song when she sings, "We're all born innocent." I thought about singing it, but she's not Billy Joel. She's good, but that's not true. And that's the second worst song of all time. The first being Mr. John Lennon called Imagine. That most of us know most of the words. It's just not true. I have no desire to imagine there's no heaven. So now that you have my song selections, we'll move on. The message in this story, especially in this part, that I believe that you ought to lock into your life, is kids are protected by God. They're cared for by God. This is called the age of accountability. Now, we don't know exactly when that age is. I know what I'd pick if I was in charge, but I'm not. No one knows what it is. Bar or bat mitzvah, however you refer to it, is 13 for a boy and 12 for a little girl. It could be that age. It could be 14. It could be 16. It could be 18. In our culture, if you commit a low-level misdemeanor, it kind of is expunged, wiped away at 18. It's kind of the way our culture works. 21 is a unique age. It could be any of those ages. I don't know. It might be different for different people based on their maturity. I don't know. The Bible isn't clear on that. But there certainly is an age of accountability where somebody begins to understand that I really need a Savior, that I'm messing up, that I've got reasons that I need to be forgiven for, and I need help. I'm not okay alone. And at some point there's a delicate time where at some point, you become accountable for your sin in a different way than you were before. Doesn't mean you weren't sinful. But God takes special care of folks. How do we know this? Well, in Deuteronomy 1, the history of the children of Israel, it's a great chapter. It just grabs some history if you just want to read a little bit. Due to their rebellion and distrust of God and the manna and lots of stuff going on, they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. God just said, no, this will be your punishment. In Deuteronomy 1:39, we see that. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad. Catch that. They do not yet understand the need of God and his forgiveness and the difference between good and bad. They don't get what sin is and what it produces. They will enter the land. They're alive. You're not entering. You guys have to die off. They're the ones that are going to go in with Joshua and enjoy the fruit of your labor. This is one of those stories that seems harsh to us, but it gets my attention. I don't want to give God any reason to say, no, 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 you can't have that or this. I don't expect everything, but I want to. There's a sense of accountability, and when I read stories like this, I go, God, I want to go in the promised land. And it doesn't mean heaven. It's just mean a blessed life. That's not what he's talking about here. But they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. There's a big message there. We see the same thing in Jeremiah in a different way, a little bit of a draconian way, but it's just the truth. And this is why we deduce this idea of an age of accountability. I don't want to just say it to you. I want to kind of biblically prove it. In chapter 19, verse 4, for they have forsaken me. They walked away from me and made this a place of foreign gods. They've chosen their own gods, idols, and built an altar. They have burned incense in it to gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the king of Judah ever knew. They're false gods. They're fake gods. And they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And it doesn't mean that they're without sin, but they just don't know right from wrong. Young kids, things happen that they're innocent in the sense not of sin, but in their lives, in their thinking process. Speaking of children, the condition of not being accountable for personal sin. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal. Human sacrifice of children, which historically really happened. It's hard to imagine. But stuff happens in life that's hard to imagine sometimes. And this did in history. Something I did not command or mention, nor was it even enter my mind. He's saying it's grotesque, it's perverted. But these lives of the innocent that were sacrificed will be in heaven with us that love Jesus forever and ever. We see the same thing from a different angle. I'm just trying to sell you today. I'm closing on you. All right? The pin is in your hand, baby. You got a sign on this one. King David, KD. He was sick, or his son was sick, unto death. Young son, baby son. He was praying and fasting for him. Pick it up in verse 19. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. And is the child dead, he asked. This is King David. When King David asks a question, you answer, and you answer correctly, because he can hurt you. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David, the baby's died. Then David got up from the ground after he'd washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, rainwater, I guess. Who knows what it was. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. He's hungry from fasting. Give me some food. But look what happens. It's just interesting. In verse 21, his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? They knew him. He'd been depressed. He'd been ripped his gown and had ashes on him and was praying and fasting before God, save my son. While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child's dead, you get up and you eat? They're thinking, what's going on here? What are you doing? We need to plan a funeral. What's the deal with KD? I don't think they called him that, but you get the point. Verse 22, he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. Verse 23, but now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? I cannot bring him back again. I can't do that. I don't have that power. Even though I'm the king, I can't do any of that. He said, I will go to him. I will join him one day in paradise in heaven. Confident of this, aware of this age of accountability. The baby died young. But he will not return to me. His fate is settled and sealed. I cannot change it. In a different situation, same dad, different son, to complete the picture as best we can today, talking about Absalom, a very bad man, a murderer, and a ruthless man. In verse 4 in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, after his son had died, just like his other son had died before, the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. David was inconsolable when he died. So we ask the question, why? Was he in such deep grief? He didn't show this before. When his other son died, his baby boy, he knew where he was headed. There was no hope for Absalom because of the life that he lived and what he had done to other people. He knew, and it made him tremendously sad that that he would never see him again. So you get the point? Picture here? Real pleasant today on church day, huh? Number four, let's keep moving. Jesus tells us how to get to heaven. He does this over and over again, many, many different ways. It's very cool to understand this. But you want to understand this more than anything. But hitchhiking off the last point, Jesus brings this real life illustration home to those folks, and I believe to us today, just about the kids. The kingdom of God belongs to them. It doesn't necessarily belong to us adults unless we choose it. Jesus often makes statements that say so much, that communicate with such richness. And he does this here sort of as a capstone, if you will, or a moral to this story. It's so sad that many don't hear this truth and get to a place that they just don't understand the significance behind it. And I want you to, for you, not for the person sitting next to you, but for you. Verse 17, truly I tell you, the truth is coming at you. Not that it wasn't there before, but get ready to hear. The green light ought to go off and start blinking, and you ought to listen well. Both ears cleaned out and listening. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, as children are sitting on his lap, great teaching moment for him, will never enter it. They're never getting there. And I, more than anything, I want every one of you in this room to get to heaven. Now, I know how, because the Bible tells us how. But he's trying to communicate us at a very deep level that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't have a faith like these children. And what he's saying here is you can't do it on your own. These kids just know that. We adults think differently. Hard work, being a good guy, God's got to take notice. So many people are trying to earn their way. Children are a great illustration of salvation, is what Jesus is getting at. They show how people are saved despite spiritual ignorance, and they're ignorant. No offense, parents back then. They're not smart. They don't understand what all of us can understand. They can't put all the dots together. No achievement can get salvation is what he's getting at here, the heart of it, if you will. While young, they are under God's special care, as we've seen. And as they mature, they hear truth. They see it lived out, hopefully, in their parents with honesty and sincerity. Never to perfection. Nobody's got that. They decide for themselves as they bump into the world. And sometimes the bumping is rough. It's part of the package for most of our lives. Proverbs 22:6 is not in your notes. You just might want to write it down if you're into this kind of stuff, Shauna and Damien. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, with God's teaching, presenting truth, living truth before them, train them in the way they should go. And even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I love this because it talks about this middle age that can be rocky, and for most people it is. But when you train them up, he or she will come back to it. A great promise from God. So what do we learn to bring this to a close today? Number one, first off, people want the best for their kids. This is so who parents are. I know because I am one. We all kind of get this. And one of the problems with that is our own kids get this, and they kind of own us. I mean, it's very fascinating to be owned by your children. And the bummer is they know they own you and your heart, and they always kind of do. It's part of the package. But this is normal and right that a kid wants the best, or a parent wants the best for their kids. We are made, the Bible teaches, in the image of God. And he's the ultimate dad. He's the father figure of all times, and we're built like him, so our love for our kids, which is so enormous, his is bigger. And to try to fathom that and rest in that and go, wow, how much does he love us? A lot. Overwhelming amounts. He gets us and our emotions over our kids. And it's kind of cool to just think about that. People want the best for their kids. Never going to stop. It's the way we're wired. It's the way God built us. So does he for us. Number two, disciples fail often. We've seen it before, and it's not over yet. And we're like them. So it's not like I want you to expect failure, but this is just the reality of life. It's who we are. They just didn't get it. Jesus had to stop them. from chasing the kids away. And we ought to spend time in our life thinking, not all the time, but ponder, meditate at times when you're alone, after you tell Jesus you love him out loud. What am I missing? What? Or where am I thick in the head, spiritually? I'm not saying you're thick in the head. You ask that question of yourself. As you look at this stuff, as you examine it, and you align your life according to it, where do I have a dunce cap on spiritually? Don't be afraid of that. Hunt for it. Being honest about how often we fail causes us to need Jesus, to lean on him, to long to follow him. The rule in our house, in the McKinga house, always has been, I don't know where it came from, I can't tell you, but mistakes are okay. Mistakes actually are expected. If you come to my house and you have a glass of iced tea or water or milk or whatever you got going on, and you just spill it right across the table, everybody might laugh. And they're not laughing at you, but nobody go, have you ever been in a house like that? Ooh, you better be careful in that house. Mistakes are okay. And the answer is, after mistakes are okay, you can ask my kids. No, don't bug them. Don't bug them. Poor PKs. But as I've made more than you. And for my kids, believe me, it's true. Sandy, I don't know. But me, absolutely. Number three. When young people die, and this is the message of the day for me, and I hope for you, they go to heaven. Very cool truth on lots of levels. On lots of levels. When we talk about Jesus protecting our kids, this is what I think about. I saw a picture in the fall that was tremendously disturbing with the ISIS junk going on in the Middle East. A little girl, and it's the only picture I remember. I didn't look long. But it was a little girl that was maybe 8, I'm guessing. And I had lots of little girls. And we got pictures of dresses and braids. I had nothing to do with the selection of, but I've got pictures that the girls just go, ah. It didn't look cool, but it was cute then. It doesn't matter. But this little girl's in a blue gingham dress with her head cut off, decapitated. And it just scarred me. And I you know, sometimes I go, I wish I wouldn't have seen that, but I saw it. And that little girl, the way to emotionally work through things of that nature is she's in heaven. As a little Muslim girl that would have grown up living in a Muslim culture and probably would have never heard of the beauty of who Jesus is. And it brings a peace to the most awful. I can't get the picture out of my mind. And the blue gingham dress was perfect. It was just weird, man. The truth about abortion. Since 1971, over 50 million abortions have taken place in the United States. Every one of those kids that were aborted will be in heaven. So if you've been a part of an abortion, either side, along with forgiveness being available, you have this to look forward to. That's a beautiful story. Only God could write that story. Sandy had a miscarriage. I believe it was 1989. It could have been early 1990. She didn't remember. I don't remember. It was between Amy and Jamie. And that baby, it was at 3 months. That baby girl or boy will be in heaven. And I got another kid that you don't know. I'll never forget Dr. Wells. We went in. It was a tough, tough road for Sandy. If you've been through it, you understand. And I looked up at him. We've known him for years and years and years. And I had 3 daughters. And I looked at him. I said, Dr. Wells, was it a boy or a girl? He looked down at me. And he's about this tall, but I was sitting down. He has glasses on the end of the nose. Very cool man. Remember Dr. Wells. And he looked down at me. He goes, Jim, doesn't matter. Baby's going to be in heaven. He wouldn't answer me. So I let his wisdom rule. Basically, it was a boy. I know Dr. Wells. I don't know that. I don't care. I listen to him. Boy, when you listen and move on, it's beautiful. So we decided we're having another baby. And along came Jamie D. And so I was waiting for my baby boy. And when we did the ultrasound, nothing. You get the nothing? And so this is my grand finale. James Jamie. So sorry, but you're being named after me as close as I can get. I stuck her with Jamie. And then surprise, surprise. Okay, I'll leave that alone. I didn't expect it. That's not in my notes here. How can we overcome our fear of our kids and the dangers in life that we all have to face at different seasons and ages of their life? Trust God. Know that He loves them more than you. And teach and show them the truth young so that when they grow up, they can love Him. Fourth and last, we can't force our way into heaven. You'll never do it. You cannot crowbar your way in. You get there because of Jesus and Him only, and by faith and as a gift. When you conclude in your life, and I hope that most of you in this room have for good reason, that you're headed to heaven for the right reason because of what Jesus did, you can't help but celebrate Him. You can't help but dig this series. It may be really long, and Jim, come on, wrap it up. I will in a couple years. I really will. But you become overwhelmingly thankful for Him. He becomes the focus of why we get there. And you end up with this growing desire to love Him back for what He produces, for what He's done, for what He offers to each one of us in a beautiful way. Heaven's going to be an incredible place, better than we could ever understand. You'll only get there via Jesus. You won't get there any other way. Stop trying. Lean on Him. Any other transportation fails to get the job done. Watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we can be together and talk about truth and try to lock into it in every way we can. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room would just become kids in our faith and trust fully in you and not our own efforts, not our own brain power, but that we'd lean fully on you and make sure our faith is dead center on who you are and you alone, and that we would love you back in every way we can. Thank you for the confidence we can have when things go wrong with little ones, and that you care for them in ways we could never. Thank you for your love in so many different ways. We love and appreciate you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Have a great day.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind.
No more 2 weeks. No more 2 weeks.
I've seen the dark and the broken places. Oh, but I know in my soul.